Good morning, church. The scripture in this morning will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 66 through 67. Again, the scripture reading will come from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 66 through 67. And it reads, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" I've just read John chapter 6, verses 66 through 67.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be back. Appreciate certainly brethren who can stand in while I'm away. Thankful to them. And we have so many wonderful, capable brothers who can do that through Bible classes and preaching and teaching, and we just appreciate them so very, very much. I'm thankful for that. I've been places where that was not the case, and so it's good to have men who are capable of standing in and presenting the truth of God's word with the church. So I'm thankful. Certainly good for you to be here, and it's good for us all to be here to worship God. And if we're going to do that, we must do it in according to his will, spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse number 24. And if you're visiting with us, we're delighted to have you. If you're not a Christian, or at least not a New Testament Christian, we invite you to become one. We want you to understand what God would have you to do, and we will certainly tell you exactly what that is at the appropriate time in hopes that you will render gospel obedience before it's eternally too late. You heard the scripture reading, John chapter 6, verse 66 and 67. And my question to you is, how would you have answered Jesus' question when he put that question to the disciples? All of those individuals were leaving. They were quitting on Jesus. For that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Many who were professed disciples could not endure his doctrine. That was their problem. They just couldn't put up with Jesus' teaching. They just couldn't imbibe his doctrine. Just couldn't go along with the words that were coming out of his mouth. They just couldn't appreciate truly what Jesus stood for what he stood. And as a result of that, they quit on Jesus because they quit on his doctrine. Now, one thing you have to credit these individuals with, they understood better than folks understand today. You see, they understood that they couldn't have Jesus without his doctrine. And seeing that they could not put up with his doctrine, they couldn't take it, they said that these are some hard sayings, who can hear them? Obviously, they were among those who could not hear those doctrines. They then had to depart from Jesus. So they understood that to not have Jesus' doctrine was to not have him. Now the world don't get that today. They'll quit on Jesus' doctrine and still try to have Jesus. They'll quit on Jesus' church and still try to have Jesus. They'll quit on everything about Jesus and still try to have Jesus. So we have to at least give them credit that they understood that if they could not handle his doctrine, could not imbibe his doctrine, could not live according to his doctrine, they couldn't have him. So therefore they left Jesus, abandoned him. They no longer attended his ministry. Whatever they had given up to follow him, they now were willing to give up Jesus to return to it. They quit on Jesus. And he turned and asked, "Will you also quit?" When I think about quitting on Jesus, I realize that it doesn't appear that much has changed. Many people are quitting today on Christ in one way or another. You have to ask the question, why do people quit? Why do they quit on Jesus? Why do they quit on his church? You see, I'm talking to you because some of you may quit. Some of you might quit the church at some point and then think you still have Christ. You know, but he is the head and the church is his body. And those two cannot be separated. So when you quit on his body, you quit on the head. You can't have one without the other. You know, you can't take the tongue out of the Lord's mouth. You quit on his doctrine, you quit on him. You can't make him a mute.
And so therefore, my friends, some folks will try to quit on the things that Jesus teach and still have him. I'm talking to some people who at some point in time may become offended. They may become offended, and as a result of that, they might quit. And I'm just wondering how you would have answered the Lord's question when the Lord said, will ye also? Just imagine if that were us, and an entire group of people decided they were walking away from the Lord, and they just threw their hands up, man, who's going to hear this kind of doctrine? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Every time we listen to him, he's talking some things that it just don't make sense to us. We can't follow this stuff. And then you see all these people leaving Jesus, and suppose Jesus turned to look out to Newport News and said, will you also go away? I'm just wondering how, to a man, we are answered that question. How would we have answered that question? You know, I just think about our culture. And we are people who will quit. We are people who will quit. And the reason is because we come from a culture of quitting. In other words, our culture knows quitting very well. And we learn it very early. I quit, said one child to another child. I don't want to play with you anymore. I quit, said the employee to the employer. I am resigning because I don't want to work for you anymore. I quit, said the husband to his wife. I'm leaving you because I don't want to live with you anymore. I quit, said the wife to her husband. I give up on this farce of a marriage. I don't love you anymore. I quit, said the parent to the child. I give up. I don't know how to deal with you anymore. I quit, said the child to the parent. Let someone else take care of you. I don't want the responsibility anymore. I quit, said the high school dropout. I don't want to go to school anymore. I quit, said the girl to her boyfriend. I don't want you anymore. I quit, said the boy to his girlfriend. I found someone else. We learn very early this concept of quitting. But why do people truly quit? I read this quote in Psychology Today, and it says, the idea to quit remains present in our minds as long as reasons to quit exist. But the likelihood that we will quit only increases when we start to pay attention to them. People quit for many reasons. Fear of failure, fear of success, lazy, some just don't have any drive, selfish. People quit on things because they don't get their way. Many people end up quitting because they have their out. They have their built-in excuse before they ever start. People go into a marriage thinking, I'm going to give this marriage thing a try, and I'm going to see what happens. Well, you go in like that, and I can guarantee you one thing, something's going to happen. People go to churches thinking, I'm going to go to this church. I'm going to give this church a try. I'm going to see how these folk act. I'm just going to see what happens. And let me tell you something. Something is going to happen. People come into Christ thinking, I've tried everything else. I might as well try the Lord. And then I'm just going to see what happens. But I know what's going to happen. Soon as things don't turn out the way you desire, you're going to quit. But ask the faithful if something will happen and the Lord allow it. Ask Abraham if something will happen. Ask Moses if something will happen. Ask Joseph, a young man probably at the age of about 16, 17 years old, sold by his brothers into slavery and find himself in prison. Ask him if something will happen. Ask David if something will happen. The king of Israel is actually trying to kill him, pursuing after him, chasing him all over the countryside, trying to murder him if he can get an opportunity. Ask David if something will happen, among many other things. And while you're at it, ask Mordecai and Esther if something will happen when the Jews are set for execution. Ask Jeremiah if something will happen, but make sure when you ask him, he's in that hole that they threw him in. Ask Daniel if something will happen. But make sure when you talk to him right before he goes into that lion's den to be destroyed. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if something will happen. But make sure you ask them and you stay a good distance away from that fiery furnace that's been heated 7 times so you don't get burned up with them. But ask them just before they get thrown into the fiery furnace if something will happen. Ask Hosea if something will happen. When God told him to go take Gomer for a wife, go take your wife from them of whoredoms and go take a wife and then see she plays the harlot and then she goes away and then God says, go get her back. Ask him if something will happen while God utilizes that to show Israel their transgressions against him. Ask Amos if something will happen. And ask the 12 apostles if something will happen. And since every one of them suffered martyrdom except one. In fact, ask them just before they get killed. Ask Paul if something would happen. And he went through so many things, it's too numerous to mention. But just ask him of any one of his things and ask him, will something happen? Ask the early Christians if something would happen. But make sure you ask them just before they and their children are thrown into the arenas to be killed by wild, savage animals. Ask him if something will happen. And then ask, why did God allow it? Now ask yourself, do you really think nothing is supposed to happen? So when you come in here and you're waiting to see if something going to happen and it happens, what you going to do? You going to quit? When life throws you a curveball, what you going to do? You going to quit? When somebody speaks and speaks about you and talks about you, what you going to do when you find out they're doing that to you in the church? Are you going to quit? Because I tell you what, we got some talkers in the church. And I can't guarantee you if you come in here that there's not going to be a group of people that's going to take the opportunity to talk about you. Hey, they talk about me, they're going to talk about you as well. The Lord told his disciples that they are persecuting him, they're going to persecute you as well. And the Lord was perfect, did no wrong, no sin, no guile, was found in his mouth, and yet man mistreated him, treated him shamefully and spitefully, and even eventually killed him. Now, how am I going to escape? And why should I feel like the worst thing in the world was done to me simply because someone's talking about me when the Lord himself has said it happened to him? So, my friends, what's going to make you quit? Because I guarantee you all of those things are likely to happen. And when it does, are you going to say, I quit? Well, as you're contemplating that, let me put something on your mind. God did not quit on you. And you know what? When I said that, not because I said it, but when I said that, everybody in here should have said amen. So let me say it again. God did not quit on you. That's a little bit better. We'll try one more time. Shout it out if you can. God did not quit on you. Amen. Amen. There we go. Now we understand. Now we feel it. Thank God he didn't quit like we quit. Amen. And when I say God, I'm using the family name. The Father didn't quit. The Son didn't quit. The Holy Spirit didn't quit. Now, the Father didn't quit. And here's what I want to say. Get your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis. What if God had given himself a reason to quit? What if God had did what we do? What if God had had his reason already locked in before he started? What if the Father had said, I'll go along with man as long as he doesn't sin against me? But if he sins against me, I quit. Now, what would that have left us? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? And let me ask you this, or let me say it this way. Why shouldn't God quit? Why shouldn't he feel that way according to man? After all, he gave man everything. Gave man everything. He made him perfect. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and look at verse number 31. Now, on the sixth day of creation, did God make man? Did he make him on the sixth day? Yeah, he made him on the sixth day. Now, at the end of the sixth day, what did he say, Craig? That everything he made was good. Now that means God gave man perfection. He made a perfect man. That man was perfect in every way. And so God gave man perfection. He didn't make him marred. He didn't make him messed up. He made him perfect. Now man is messed up now. But he didn't make him that way. He made him perfect, gave him everything. Saw that everything he had made was good. In fact, he says it was very good. The wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29, he says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions." You know, it was Eve who wanted to be as God. See, that's man. He wanted something. He wasn't satisfied with the position that God had given him. God had given him dominion over everything, but he wasn't satisfied in his position until he ascends to the very throne of God himself. God gave him perfection. But not only that, God gave him a perfect place. Look with me, if you will. Gave him a perfect place, a place with perfect conditions. He gave man a paradise. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse number 5 and verse number 5 and 6. Go to verse number 8 and read down through verse 15. Let's keep talking about this place.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of it of the first is
Now, question. How many of you have planted a garden? A few of y'all? A few garden planters in here? You planted a garden, but I guarantee you wasn't like this one. Can you imagine being placed in this particular garden? In other words, a garden that was actually made or planted by God himself. And this garden had everything in it. Everything a man could ever want. It was a perfect paradise. That means everything about it was perfect for man. Even the temperature was perfect. There was no storms. There was none of this stuff. It was absolutely perfect in all of its conditions to be inhabited by man. A garden that was placed there by God himself gave man a perfect place. Gave him a perfect companion. God saw the man was alone and said, "It's not good the man should be alone," Genesis 2:18, "but I will make a help meet for him, one that is suitable, a suitable companion," because Adam saw all the animals and he was naming all the animals, but Adam looked among those animals and noticed that there was not one that was suitable for him. And God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I'm going to make one suitable for him. I'm going to give him a helper." And he made that woman and brought her to the man. God gave man a perfect companion. When we go out and find us a wife today, that's perfect because it's just what God intended for man's happiness so that he would not be alone. And then gave him a perfect institution. Genesis 2, look at 22 through 24. Gave him a companion so that he wouldn't be alone. gave him a perfect institution called marriage so that they could be committed to each other throughout their lifetime. In other words, there's one out there with your name on it. There is a woman out there with your name on her. And when you claim her for your own, then you can be committed to each other throughout your lifetime so that you don't have to be lonely, you don't have to be alone, and you can have a perfect companion that can go through life with you, encouraging you, helping you, and loving you throughout your lifetime. That's a perfect institution that God gave to man for his happiness, gave man everything. Gave him perfect attributes. Made him in the resemblance of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Made him with a rational soul, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Lord God formed man from dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He is like God in some ways because God made him that way. He has eternity within him. And not only did the Father not quit when man did sin against him, because had God did what you and I do, had God had his reason built in already, that if they sin against me, I quit. What if he had said that? And guess what man did? He sinned against him. And instead of quitting, God announced his plan for man's redemption. Genesis 3 and verse number 15.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
He redeemed man from his fallen state, and he announced it, Genesis 3:15, after man sinned against him. God so far from quitting that he went all about his business to put in motion his plan to save him. Aren't you glad? The Father didn't quit. But you know what? The Son didn't quit either. maybe seeing that we live in a society of quitters, maybe Jesus should have quit on us. I mean, after all, we quit on our friends. You know somebody quit when you hear somebody say, we used to be. Used to be what? We used to be friends. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. Somebody quit. Friendships are destroyed because we quit, unwilling to work things out, unwilling to forgive the infraction. We quit on our physical families. We quit on our responsibilities. You hear people say sometimes in reference to their physical family, I haven't talked to so-and-so in so many years. I don't talk to my father. Me and my mother don't get along, and all this kind of stuff. We can't get along with our in-law. We can't get along. We just can't do what we quit. Why? Because we're a culture of quitters. We quit on everything. Why? Because we already have our excuses built in. And sooner or later, we're going to listen to them. And then we're going to quit. No wonder people quit on Christ. Because by the time we meet him, we've been quitting for a long time. So by the time we meet Jesus, he's not going to be the exception. We're going to quit on him when the conditions don't line up the way we think. We quit on our responsibilities. We quit on him. We quit on his people. We quit on his church. But what if Jesus had told the Father, I will go, when God is looking for someone to go, and there's only one in heaven that can do it? He reaches in heaven. He gets the best that heaven has to offer, the Lord himself. And he says to the Son, you have to go. You have to show them who I am. You have to reveal me to them. You have to be the sacrifice for these people. Otherwise, they cannot be saved. They're all doomed. And the Lord, what if he says to the Father, Father, I will go under certain conditions. If they reject me, I'll quit. If they lie on me, I'm not going to put up with lying. I'll quit. If they mistreat me, now I will not tolerate mistreatment when I'm going there to save and give my life off, and you think I'm going to get down there and they're going to mistreat me? No, if they mistreat me, I'll quit. If they mock me, and act like they don't appreciate me, I will quit. What if the Lord had had his excuses built in before he came here? Maybe the Lord should have quit when he came to his own and his own received him not. Man had a way of rejecting him, John 1:11. Maybe he should have quit when he found them desecrating his father's house, the temple, John chapter 2:13 through 17. Maybe the Lord should have quit. Man has no respect for holy things. Maybe he should have quit when he came to his own nation and they were seeking to kill him for healing on the Sabbath day and calling God his father, John 5 and verse number 18. Maybe he should have called it quits when many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, John 6:66. Maybe he should have quit in the garden when one of his inner circle disciples betrayed him with a kiss, John 18:1-5. Maybe he should have quit when his inner circle disciples denied even knowing him, John 18:15-27. Maybe he should have called it quits when his inner circle disciples abandoned him, Mark 14:50. Maybe the Lord should have quit on us, but he didn't. He went to the cross. And before he died, he announced that the plan to redeem fallen man had been brought to completion. He says in John 19:30, it is finished. The debt has been paid. I have accomplished what my father started in Genesis 3:15. I am now about to die. I'm going to resurrect the third day. So Jesus could say on that cross, it is finished. He did it. And why? So you and I can sit here today in a saved state, looking forward and anticipating one day being with him throughout all eternity. The Son didn't quit. What about the Holy Spirit? He didn't quit. Man resists the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51. He quenches the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19. He grieves the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. He blasphemes the Spirit, Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32. Man does all of this, but the Holy Spirit didn't quit. He went on and inspired men until the revelation of God was complete. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly finished unto every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20 and 21. Literally, as they were born along by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit didn't quit, man can now have salvation. Because the Holy Spirit didn't quit, man can now know his creator. He can know his maker. He can know the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit didn't quit, man can now know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can know the power of the gospel to save his sin-sick soul. Because the Holy Spirit didn't quit, man can now know his way. He can know his direction. He can have guidance throughout this life and into eternity. But what if the Spirit has said, I'll quit if man rejects me through the word that I'm giving? Boy, he'd have had every reason to quit, wouldn't he? Because man loves to reject this. What if he said, I'll quit if man alters or changes the word that I'm going to give him? Oh, he had every reason to quit because man is always changing, modifying, and messing with God's word. Messing it up is what they're doing. What if he had quit? What if he had said, I'll quit if man speaks against me? Well, man has been speaking against him for a long time, blaspheming his name. What if he had said, I'll quit if man extinguishes my influence in his heart with hate in his heart? See, by that way, man quenches the spirit. He extinguishes the influence that the spirit makes in his heart, and he replaces it with some foolishness. Puts out the flame that the spirit puts there, and he goes for something that is far less, something that is worthless, something that is useless. We would rather hate than love. We would rather fight than get along. We'd rather discourage than encourage. Sometimes when it's time to say something good, we have nothing good to say. But when it's time to criticize, everybody's got their mouths open. Sometimes when it's time to encourage someone, we say nothing. Our elders probably need some encouragement from time to time, don't you think? But we know when they mess up, don't we? We know when they make decisions that are not equal. We know when they make decisions that we don't agree with. Everybody can talk about that. But how about, hey, what a wonderful job. We are thankful to God that we have leadership, that we have elders that are willing to make the tough decisions, that are willing to do the tough things. To try to take care of all these people is a very difficult task, and everybody will fall under the weight of such a burden. But yet we only have two men. We probably need about 22. But we got two men trying to do that. I'm just saying. And what about encouraging each other? What about encouraging our sisters? Oh, we know when they make mistakes, when they're not doing what they're supposed to do, but we don't know how to tell them when they're doing something good. We appreciate you for what you do for us every week. We appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. We know how to criticize one another, but what when it's time to uplift and encourage one another? I'm saying we would rather that stuff, which is why you have so much of it, than this over here. We quench the spirit that way. He is grieved that way when he sees this kind of stuff going on in among God's people. When we don't allow the influence of what he puts there that's good, that comes directly from the word that he gave, so that it will help our hearts and flame our hearts, so that we can encourage and help and lift and all those kind of things. Instead, we end up doing all these other things. We grieve the spirit, we quench the spirit, and the flame goes out for good. In a society of quitters, no wonder so many people are quitting on Jesus. In a society of quitters, that quitting attitude have infiltrated the church, so that people will quit on the Lord's people, will quit on the church. But I say again, God didn't quit on you. Thank God the Father didn't have any built-in excuses. Thank God Christ didn't have any built-in excuses, because I tell you what, we trampled over every one of them if he did. Thank God the Holy Spirit didn't quit, but continued to inspire those men until the revelation was complete, so that you and I could have a complete revelation right now to show us the way. To show us God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to show us heaven, to show us what we can look forward to and anticipate, to show us all that is good, to show us how to correct ourselves, to show us how to get up when we're down, to show us how to go through, my friends, when there's a barricade standing in front of us, to show us how to go over, to show us not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged, because we know for whom we live and whom we serve. God did that. You gonna quit on him? I'm gonna show you in a very profound way what's gonna happen, what would have happened had they quit. I'm gonna show you what would have happened if the Father had quit, the Holy Spirit had quit, and Jesus had quit. I'm gonna show you what would have happened. And it's gonna be very simplistic. We won't have to say a whole lot. I'm just gonna present a couple of things to you, and you're gonna understand very quickly what that would have meant. I'm not even gonna explain it all out to you. I'm not gonna have to. I'm just going to simply show you. If the Father had quit, this. If the Son had quit, this. If the Holy Spirit had quit, this. Which means we'd have been on our own. Now, smart people, where would that have left us? And then I'm going to show you what happens if we quit. I hope you stay. If you're here this morning and you are not a New Testament Christian, sometimes it's right to quit. What you are quit on is sin. You want to quit something today, quit sin. You want to quit something today, quit the devil. You want to quit something today, quit the foolishness. You want to quit something today, quit unrighteousness. Quit unholiness. Quit ungodliness. There's a whole lot of things we can quit in this quitting culture, but it seems like the world embraces those things. And quit on all things holy. We give you a chance to do just the opposite. Be different. Because those are the kind of people God came to save. The people who will quit on all that stuff and open up their hearts for him to come in. For the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Through this. And the way you quit is by saying yes to Jesus. Believing in him to be God's son. Having faith in him. Belief that he did come down from heaven and died for your sins. Recognizing that you have those sins. And those sins are going to doom you. If God had quit, you'd be doomed. But God didn't quit. Sent his son. And his son didn't quit. He said it is finished. And as a result of that, my friends, you get an opportunity to be saved. You ought to take full advantage of it. Repent of those sins, confess him with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and then behind that screen, we'll roll that screen up, and we will put you in a watery grave of baptism, bury you in that water, so that the Lord, by faith, you can't see it with the physical eye, but by faith, the Bible tells me, therefore I believe it, that God operates and cuts away the old man. You can't see it with the physical eye, but by faith, we know that that's what's occurring because God, in his word, since the Holy Spirit didn't quit, he told us what's happening. And he said, God is cutting away the old man. And then when you rise out of the water, you are a new creature. The power of the creation that put this world in store, in play, that put everything in order, is the power that's going to change you while you're in that water. God will have done his part. All you have to do is live for him when you come out of there. He will have saved you. You be faithful to him throughout your lifetime. Live for him in accordance with his will, and heaven is going to be your home. And the only reason that's possible is because God didn't quit. You better not quit also. If you need to respond to this invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation.